strive and to live out these words, Lord. We want to be like you. We want to follow after you. We want to surrender our lives to you. Lord, we ask today, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would guide us throughout this time that we have together as a church body. Lord, that you would be with the children's ministry that's going to be happening right away. And Lord, that you would be with us in this service today. That as we have worshiped you, Lord, that we would just be open to being impacted by your Holy Spirit through reading your word and through listening and to listening to each other and to once again join our hearts in prayer and in song. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You guys can go ahead and have a seat, unless you're one of the kids, because Grace Kids is now officially dismissed into Grace Kids time. So if you are registered already, you could just go on there and you could just let your kids run to the Grace Kids wing. We have leaders that are going to receive them there. If you haven't registered your child, you need to go do that before you send them out, because they won't be able to be let into the Grace Kids wing, and they'll be sent back or brought back to you. And so if you haven't done that yet, see, I'm learning these things, right? Last week it was a bit of a gong show. I wasn't sure exactly what they were supposed to do, but now I know, because Sarah and I talked and I know what she's doing. So anyway, so if you could do that, that'd be great. Kids, they're already gone, so we're all good. So just so you know, with our announcements and things that are happening in the life of Grace Point, if you want to learn more about things, there's a QR code somewhere in front of you. You can scan that and it directs you to our website, because we have a lot of things that have just starting up or will be starting up or have already started up within our church family throughout the week, as well as on the weekends. And so there's all kinds of groups that are meeting through Zoom, groups that are meeting in person. And so there's a whole list there. I'm not going to go through them for you, but we have some tremendous groups. And if you have more questions, particularly about groups, you can contact Pastor Luann, and she can kind of guide you a little bit in some of those groups. We also have ball hockey is going on, and so if you want to join some of those things, then by all means, sign up through the website, and we'll get you the information that you need. Well, we had a lot of fun last week, didn't we? There was this amazing church picnic that we had in the barbecue, and I mean we had this thing with the installation vows or whatever, and I'm like, I'm not sure if I just married the church or if I was knighted or installed, but something happened and we made a commitment to each other. And so I thought they were pretty powerful words, weren't they, that Pastor John led us through, and Pastor Ken led us in this great sermon about how God gets the glory. But it was great to be able to just be together. I mean, that's one of the first times we've kind of been able to just eat together and hang out. And there were some groups that were meeting just within the gymnasium, and then there was outside on the hill and everything. And it was just, I just was able to stand back and just watch as there were just little circles and pods and people intermingling through all those little circles that were on the in the shade of the trees. We have trees. Didn't even realize that, right? We have nice trees out there that give us shade. And just watching as people are just reconnecting and visiting and fellowshipping and letting each other know what God has been doing in their lives. And it was just a really beautiful experience that way, to be able to just celebrate being together once again. So we've been talking throughout this past month. I've been here a month. So we've been talking the past month about some of the things that that I see kind of as our church going forward. And we talked about things like our identity and who we are in Jesus, who we are as individuals, who we are as a church, and how our identity is being shaped by God. And we talked about living a congruent life in work, home, and everywhere. And then we also talked about how, just kind of asking the question, where do we start? And I don't even remember, a week before last week, I talked about two things, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment to love God, but also to love one another. And then the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And that's why we exist as a church. And so this week we're going to be starting basically a series called Jesus Followers, right? If we want to be disciples, if we want to make disciples, if we want to be Jesus followers and to help others discover how to be Jesus followers, then we need to be talking about what it means to be a Jesus follower and how we can become a Jesus follower or become a Jesus follower church. Now you're like, Dave, we already are. But yes, I know. I get it. But let's intentionally do it. Let's have that as a core belief within our church. So this will be an intro. Today is an intro to a discipleship series that'll take us probably about 7 or 8 weeks, somewhere around there. I've already planned out things. So we're going to be talking about, I'm going to give you some principles of what we're going to be talking about the next 7 or 8 weeks. And then after that, what we're going to do is we're going to be entering into, we're going to be starting in the book of Luke. Wow. Okay. The book of Luke. And we're going to be starting, like, just taking it, like, chapter by chapter and passage by passage, journeying all the way through Luke. And we're going to take that all the way up, and we're going to start at the beginning, just before Advent. And then Advent, we're going to be going through Luke, leading up to Christmas, right? And it's going to be awesome. And then after that, we're going to be continuing on with Luke in the new year. And so it's kind of exciting that, like, we got things planned out. And there might be some changes and some things in the mix there that we need to mix it up a little bit. But I'm pretty excited because these principles that we're going to be talking about these next 7 or 8 weeks are so important for us, not just as a church, but as individuals, as we develop our relationships with Jesus and how that helps us to live that out in reality. And so this will be something that will help guide us as a church, in our homes, in our school, in our community, in our work. Of basically having the mind of Christ. Now, here's the thing. I have to put a disclaimer in here because I need to give credit where credit's due. Some of the principles that I'm going to be talking about, or pretty much all the principles that I'm going to be talking about, are based on the teachings that of these two guys that I've been journeying with for several years. Now, they're not super close friends. I've had pizza with them once because they live in Indiana. But I've met with these guys online. They have a podcast. I listen to their podcast. I've had lots of conversations with them. And I've also had some teachings through there. They have this thing called Gravity Leadership, and it's this movement that they kind of lead, and it's basically how to become a deeper, stronger Christ follower. And it's not about the material, but it's about just basically just interacting with the material, having others speak into your life, and allowing God to speak in your life in such a way that it shapes you as an individual. So we're going to talk about some of those things. These are not a curriculum. These are not rules of life, but they call them axioms or principles of life. That as you live out your faith, that these principles, if you try to think about these principles and have them guiding some of your actions and guiding some of your thoughts, that what will happen is that eventually your mind and your heart are more in line with God as you journey through Scripture, as you journey in a faith community. And as you allow God and others to speak into your life. And so there are two guys named Matt Tebe and Ben Sarnke. Great guys. And so if you want to, you know, fact check me a little bit, you can do that. I'm going to be open to that. But the thing is, I'm going to take some of the principles, but I'm also going to talk about how some of those principles have worked out in my life, how I've seen those principles work out in other people's lives. And we'll unpack those together. Does that sound good? I'm excited, and you're like, I don't get it, but I'm excited with you, Dave, because you're excited, right? So, or maybe you're not at all. That's okay. But here's some of the principles. I'm just going to give them to you right now, and I'm not going to unpack them too much. This is just an intro type of sermon for this series. And so here are the 8 principles that we're going to be talking about. God is love, so it's all about love. Now, we've already talked about love a little bit, right, in some of my sermons, but we're going to do a deeper dive on that, and that might not be just next week, but it might be a few weeks down the road. I'm not necessarily going to do all these in order. Number 2, God is always present and at work. Now, these are so basic, right, but how do we live those out in our lives? God is always present and at work. Seems kind of biblical, right? So, God is just like Jesus. God is just like Jesus. God meets us in our messy reality. Reality is messy, isn't it? If you don't have a messy reality, can you teach me how to have a less messy reality? But God meets us in our messy reality, doesn't he? Number five, God cares more about all of this more than I do. God cares more about all of this than I do. And number six, God does the same work through us as he does in us. So what God does through you, he will oftentimes first do in you. Great principle, isn't it? Great principle. It's not just the words we teach, but how are they living out in our lives? How are they emerging out of how God is leading us? Number seven, God's love always reckons with power. And basically how the goal of discipleship is union with God, divine union of us being united with God as individuals and as a faith community. And then number eight, God transforms us through embodied participation. And that one's kind of heady, isn't it? So our transformation happens as we participate in God's kingdom, is basically what it's saying. And as we participate in seeking after and cultivating our relationship with God. You see how this stuff is kind of cool? And you're like, okay, Dave, they're just eight things. But having the mind of Christ, these are some of the steps to be able to do that. Now, these are not a curriculum. These are not like eight steps to get yourself into discipleship. That's not it at all. And Ben and Matt would also say that don't take these and just apply these principles to your life, but let them saturate in you as you journey with God to be able to understand things like God is always present and at work. Do I really believe that? How do I live that out? How is that a principle in my life that I really understand? God is always present. God is always at work. For the past while, our world, our existence, and our way of life has gone through a significant paradigm shift. And if you think it hasn't, then you're not on the internet, first of all, and you're not reading the news, and maybe you're not even leaving your home if you think that we have not gone through a significant paradigm shift as a global community. As Jesus followers, we have to adjust and recognize that some of the ways that we've seen, experienced, and viewed God in our church, in our faith, and ministry, it's changed. God has not changed. His word has not changed. But how we live our faith in this current paradigm of reality needs to have some adjustments. And so I want us to kind of look at the example of Christ. Now, I have no PowerPoint this week, and that's totally on me. I didn't get it in on time, and that's totally on me. And I thought maybe we could do some stuff on Sunday morning, but it's like, no, like that's not our thing. And so it's good. I'm still learning all this stuff. So I don't have any PowerPoint. But here's the thing. I'm going to talk about John chapter 4 a little bit this morning, because I think there's a beautiful passage of scripture for us that helps us to understand. So John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And you can take out your phone. I give you permission. Maybe put it on silent so you don't get, a phone call in the middle of it. And we all stare at you because your phone is ringing. So put it on silent, but open. And maybe you have a paper Bible. That's cool, too. You can open that. John chapter 4. Because we won't have it up on the screen is what I'm saying. But you can close your eyes. You can listen. Don't fall asleep, but just listen. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And this is the story of where Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman. Do you remember that passage? Yeah. And this is Jesus explaining the paradigm shift that he is bringing into the world. So it says this. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but now his disciples are baptizing new disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, because you can't get to Galilee unless you go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son to Joseph. Jacob's well was there.
And Jesus tried, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst, not ever. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that a Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." See, a little bit of this story is that Jesus was challenging every cultural norm that there was in that situation. Do you realize that? First of all, a rabbi speaking alone to a woman, that's absolutely scandalous. There was nobody around. And so here he is starting up this conversation with this woman, sitting at the well, knowing that she was going to come to the well because he had to have a conversation with her. That's a huge paradigm shift. A rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, speaking to a Samaritan woman. Another huge, scandalous cultural shift that Jesus was challenging. Because Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Because there was that cultural divide. There was a racial divide that existed there. And Jesus all of a sudden tore down all of those barriers to be able to talk to this Samaritan woman. What a beautiful moment. A beautiful moment. But a cultural shift. A paradigm shift. Jesus started prophesying about her life. He started where she was in her messy reality, didn't he? Not because he wanted to judge her, but because he wanted to speak into her life and to help her to find a better way of living. Jesus brought a new paradigm of worship, didn't he? Because it's like, it's not about being on the mountain or being in Jerusalem. It's about everywhere. Because God is everywhere. We can worship God anywhere we are. But it's about worshiping in the spirit, in truth. And here's a paradigm shift. Your worship experience does not happen and should not happen just on Sunday morning when you're with your church and others are leading in music. Worship is not just about music. Worship is about reading scripture and studying God and praying to God and listening to God. Worship is about singing to God, whether we're good at it or not. He just wants us to sing. Worship is about giving adoration to God, isn't it? Worship is about giving our resources to God and being generous to those who are in need. That's all forms of worship. And there's more than that even. So Jesus was shifting the paradigm of worship. And then Jesus, the biggest one, is that he claimed to be the Messiah. Now, here's the thing, because Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, this is only one of the times that he claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, then we can't deny it. And if we deny it, we have to say that he's either crazy or evil. But I don't think any of us are here because we think Jesus was not who he said he was. Because he was. And so he spoke that truth. So there are a huge amount of paradigm shifts, of understanding that Jesus challenged and put in place that most of the world did not understand at that time. And if they did, then he wouldn't have been crucified, right? But they didn't understand it. And yet we see this hindsight view, and we can see, oh yeah, this is what was going on, this is what was going on. But at the same time, we have to put ourselves in the shoes of those people who were there to be able to say, okay, there was a huge shift that Jesus took the world through. And we need to understand that there are sometimes shifts that we go through as individuals in our modern day. Because if the world out there changes, our truth doesn't necessarily change. Our relationship with God does not necessarily change. God does not change, but how we interact with the world that has changed means that we need to adjust some of the ways that we do things to be able to relate to the world in certain ways. So here's the thing. We see life through a lens. And the lens might be our eyes. The lens might be our glasses. But we see our lives in the world. We experience the world around us through our own filter. And sometimes that filter is right on. Sometimes that filter is way off. But we see the world through a filter. Now that some psychologists would call this a schema or a structure of how we interpret the world. And some people might say it's a narrative of how we've experienced the world, how we've experienced our relationships. It might be our family of origin. It might be all of the traumas and hurts that happen in our lives. It might be the joys. It might be the experiences that have happened in our lives, good or bad. But each of those experiences create a narrative of how we see the world. Do you recognize that within your own life? And so because of that, we have this lens that we look through, this filter of how we interpret and how we see the world, good, bad, ugly, right or wrong. It's just the way it is. And once in a while, I wear these glasses. I don't have to wear them, but they just help me to be able to see, which means that you need them. But they just help me to focus a little bit better. So they're not strong. It's not a strong prescription, but it's a good prescription, right? I have a really good optometrist. And you need a good optometrist in your life, just saying, because your vision is important, especially when you're driving. But the thing is, we look through these lenses, we see the world, and we think we see it in a clear way. But sometimes there's other perspectives that we might be missing. And every once in a while, we need to take off our glasses and have a look at them and say, okay, what lens am I looking at this situation? What lens am I looking at God? What lens am I looking at my neighborhood? Am I looking at it through my own lens, or am I looking at it through God's lens? How am I looking at it? And once in a while, we need to take off these glasses and think, okay, are these still, fashionable? That's a good question. Are they the right prescription for my eyes? Are they giving me what I need to have the right perspective of where God is leading me? And sometimes we need to trade them in for different glasses. But sometimes they're the right lens. And sometimes they just need a little adjustment. Right? But every once in a while, we put them back on. We're like, okay, this is how I see the world. Okay, am I seeing the world in the right way? And maybe even try on another pair of glasses that somebody else has and say, okay, I'm going to put myself in their shoes for a little bit and just be able to understand, okay, how are they seeing it? How are they seeing how God is at work around them? And sometimes we need to say, okay, God, give me your lens. Because God can do this. God, give me your lens. What do you see in this situation? And that's perhaps the most important lens for us. Because if we truly take off our glasses and say, God, I'm going to give these to you for a minute, and I'm just going to allow you to speak into my life and to help me see this situation, help me to see where you're leading me, help me to see the world and what you're doing in other people's lives through your lens, through your glasses, God. And sometimes it happens, and sometimes God gives us a completely different perspective. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's dependent on how much we're willing to give up that lens to God to be able to see it. But part of being a disciple, friends, is to keep ourselves in check and to allow God to examine our hearts and our intentions and our lives and to be able to see where He is at work around us. And a lot of times we're quite surprised. I know I get surprised fairly often at what God is doing around me. So here's another way to see it. So in our lives, in our journey, We have the Bible, which is the Word of God. So we have the words of Jesus that guide us in our lives. We have the Word of God that guides us in our lives, gives us kind of a rule of life, an understanding of who God is. Because if you want to know who God is, read the Bible. If you want to know the character of God, look to Jesus. Those are the words that exist. And those are important words for us to understand, to have saturate into our lives. And to just soak up His words is so important. And it's even an act of worship to allow His words to speak in our lives. And then we've got we've got works, right? So if these words are speaking into our life, it changes what we do, our behaviors, and the things that we do that are the work of God. And that's not a perfect work, usually. Sometimes we misstep a little bit, but those works are so important to be able to do. And that the Word of God directs our behavior, right? And the thing is, it's easy to study the Word of God. It's easy to understand. It's easy to articulate. It's easy to teach the Word of God. Let's face it. It is easy if you're of sound mind, or if you've got an intellect, which most of us do. I think all of us do. If we have this intellect, we can comprehend these words. We can interpret these words. We can find interpretations of these words, and we can apply them to people's lives. And then we can help people determine their behavior, right? And do some good works. But the thing is, all of these things are basically above the line of awareness. Because we can do all of these things cognitively. And I think a lot of times as the church and as Christians, we measure the depth of our Christianity by the words that we know and the works that we do. I'm guilty of it. But friends, that's only the beginning. Because we can do that without going very deep in our faith. And so it's about the words and about the works, and those are really important. But what about the ways of Jesus? What about the wants of Jesus? What about my wants that I have within my life? And that's the thing where we go from being on the waterline of awareness, if we were to look at it as an iceberg. You remember the whole science of icebergs, right? Like it's small on the top, but it goes way deep. So in the depth of that iceberg, below that waterline of awareness, and I'm going to step off the stage here, there are times where we actually need to sit and ask ourselves, what are the ways of Jesus? What are the wants of Jesus? And to learn those, and we can learn those with the words and the works. But then we also have to ask the question, what are my ways? What are my wants? What do I want? Like really, in the deep depth of my soul, what do I want? Then to ask ourselves, how does that line up with what Jesus wants? Because the thing about being a disciple is about aligning our wants with what Jesus wants for us and for our world. And that's not something you do. It's not a one and done. It's a journey of life. That each and every moment of each and every day, we need to sit in this spot and say, okay, what do I really want? What do I want out of this? What do I want out of that? What do I want in life? Okay, Jesus, what do you want? What do you want from my life? What do you want from me? And God, how do I align my wants with what you want? And a lot of times we don't sit here because we're afraid that God is not going to give us what we want. But when we sit here and we really ask God, what do you want? Chances are we may not get what we want, but at the end of the day, we may get what we need. Because even if you don't get what you want, Jesus gives you what you need. And that's when we know that our relationship with Jesus has gotten stronger. Because let's face it, if we get everything we want, ooh, what a mess, right? There's a time in my life I wanted a Ferrari. I don't need a Ferrari. But if we take off those glasses and we say, Jesus, what do you want? What do you see for me? What do you see for my family? What do you see for my friends? What do you see for my neighbors? What do you see for my community? What do you see for my church? Friends, I'm convinced that as we do this, and this is something that it's like, it's a practice, it's not a goal. It is something that we continue to journey in our lives as disciples of Jesus. Because sometimes we're really good at it and we're right in the center of what God wants. And other times it's like, nah, I just want to do my own thing for a while. And we're like, oh man, it doesn't really feel right. It doesn't feel good. I'm going to go back to seek out what Jesus wants in all of this. Am I making sense at all, friends? I hope so. And if not, I hope the Spirit would interpret something here if I missed it. But I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves, how do I see my job? How do I see my vocation? Because your job is not just a job, it's a vocation. It's a calling of how you spend the bulk of your days. And if you are retired, bless you, that's awesome. And if you're retired, how do you see your vocation, your calling in retirement, and how you will steward that and spend time in retirement? How do you see your family? Your family, your grandkids, it might be your own kids, it might be your family of origin. And how do you see them? And are you seeing them only in your lens, or are you seeing them in God's lens? And how can God speak into that? How do you see your spouse? Are you seeing them just through your lens, or are you seeing them through God's lens and cherishing them as God cherishes them? How do you see your coworkers? Even that one that drives you nuts. Why do they drive you nuts? Take the glasses off. God, what do you see? What do you see in me that causes me to be so irritated when they're in the room? God, what do you see in me that I need to change? And God, how do you see them? Help me to see them as you see them. And this goes for us as believers to believers, but it also goes for us to see the world through the lens of Jesus. And as we see the world through the lens of Jesus, and say, God, what are you doing in their life? And can I join you in that, God? Because I really would like to. What are you doing in their life? How can I join you? What can I do to serve you, God, and participate in what you're doing in their life? And as Pastor Ken reminded us last week, that whatever happens in their life that we're able to speak into, God gets that glory, because God does the transformation, doesn't he? God gets that glory. So how do we see our ministry, our calling? How do we see our church? How do we see Jesus? That's probably the first one we need to look at. How do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus with the right lens? With the biblical lens, but also with the compassion lens, the love lens of what Jesus has called us to see him as? Or do you see Jesus as this judge, this mean God who allows bad things to happen in the world? Or do you trust Jesus enough that there is something else going on underneath all of the mess of reality? And I know this seems sounds like a very simplistic explanation and a very simplistic challenge, but it's also a fundamental shift for us as Christians and as a church to be able to not just see this in principle, not just in the words that I'm saying and the words that we're listening to, but also the works that we're doing, but also how are our wants and our lenses being aligned with who God is and what he wants for us and those around us. So how can you change your lens to align your ways and wants with Jesus? I can't give you the answer on that. You have to discover that. You have to take time to be able to do it and listen. Because this is the mark of a disciple and Christ follower, to be so close to Jesus that your wants are his wants, and your ways are his ways. Let's pray together. God, this is such a simple challenge and yet so hard to line our lives up with. But God, I pray that as we journey through these weeks and as we listen to your Spirit, Lord, that you would help us to get below that line of awareness, to be able to really do a deep dive and understanding and seeking of what our ways and what our wants are and how to align our ways and our wants to you, Jesus. God, I believe that there is a transformation that you seek for us. Or that whatever we're going through right now, or that we would seek your ways and seek your wants. And Lord, that It may take time to get to your ways and your wants, but Lord, help us to just take one step and reveal to us a step that we can take towards you, towards your wants. Lord, help us to be followers of you. We are on that journey as your disciples.